Amen. We give honor to your pastor and his beautiful wife. These are such good people, and I hear reports, good reports, about how the church is doing, and we're just excited. We got Pastor Dan coming to our church the end of this month. Now, you may not like that, but you got to share. But he's going to be coming the end of this month and preaching a weekend revival for us. And we are very excited. Our family's excited. Our church is excited. Brother Dan's a great preacher, and we just can't wait to have him. And it's good to see everybody here. Good to see all the family here. God bless you. And we just honor you and appreciate you. And I mainly wanted to come because I wanted to see Uncle Lee. And I appreciate you, Uncle Lee. Amen. Outside of my father, you're the most influential man in my life. And I want you to know I appreciate you and respect you. When I first started preaching, it don't seem possible, but it's been over 40 years now. And Uncle Lee would have me come preach, and I'm thinking myself, my goodness, I know I couldn't preach worth beans. I still can't, but I know he just did it to help me. And I want you to know, Uncle Lee, I love you and appreciate you. And you mean a lot to me and mean a lot to our family. Amen. Now, I know Pastor Dan announced that I was coming Sunday, and how many of you thought, oh boy, cold weather's coming now? Come on, you thought that, didn't you? You thought that, Brother Sam, didn't you? Cold weather's coming. You guys are giving me a complex. I'm going to be like a thief. I'm going to have to just come in here, and sneak out, but honestly, I had nothing to do with it, and if it makes you feel any better, it's colder in Michigan. I talked to a pastor, and I told him I was in southern Illinois, and I think I'd seen my truck said it was 68 today. I thought that's what my truck said, and I said, man, for down here, that's cold. And he said, well, he said it was like 49 degrees up in Michigan, so... Amen. But we love and appreciate you. Got a beautiful church. Your carpeting looks beautiful. Amen. Just beautiful place. Amen. Let's stand tonight. And it is an honor to be here. God bless you. Once you turn your Bibles to St. Luke, the 22nd chapter, and verse 31 and 32. St. Luke, the 22nd chapter, verse 31 and 32. And the Lord said unto Simon, 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 behold, Satan has desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I pray for thee, that thy faith fail thee not. You may be seated. God bless you. This is an interesting passage of scripture because the Lord's talking to Simon, and he said to him, he called him twice, and so he wanted his attention. Simon, listen to me. Satan desires to destroy you, but I pray for you. Now, he could have said anything in the world, but he said, I pray for you that your faith fail you not. Ladies and gentlemen, if you take away my faith, then you take away everything that causes me to be what I am. Faith is the evidence of things hoped for and things that we cannot see. I've never seen God. I never have seen God, but I believe in God as much as I believe in you, and I'm looking at you. I've never heard God's voice. Now, I've heard of people that have heard the audible voice of God, but I've never heard the voice of God. But I believe believe in Him. I have invested my life in Him. And so we get this faith in our heart, and we believe in it, and we establish principles, and we establish rules, and we establish guidelines in our life, and we live by these rules and guidelines because we have this faith. I went and seen a man right before coming to Illinois, and he's in my church, and he's on hospice, and he's dying. Uncle Lee's Bob Kirby. Do you remember Bob Kirby? Bob Kirby. And I walked into his house, and I said, "Bob, how you doing?" He said, "Buddy, I just don't feel like moving." And I said, "Well, how you doing mentally? Do you got peace of mind? Are you afraid?" And he said, "No, I'm not afraid." He said, "They tell me that any day now I could pass away." He said, "But you know," he had a Bible on his nightstand, and he said, "I've read this Bible my whole life about heaven, and now I'm getting ready to go there." Now, he's never been to heaven. He's never seen heaven. Nobody's went to heaven and come back and showed him pictures, but he has faith in this Bible, that this Bible says there's a heaven, and so he has faith in that Bible. And so, ladies and gentlemen, whatever you do, don't lose your faith. Amen. If you lose your faith, you lose your hope. If you lose your faith, that's when you give up. Amen. I've watched people in my lifetime backslide. It's not because they sin, because we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. But it's because they've lost faith that they can live for God. Simon, I pray for you that your faith fail you not. And sometimes your faith makes you stand for things that don't make you popular. Remember when I was working for the Flint schools, I was the operational manager for the Flint schools, and we had a man that got hurt, and he got hurt on the job, and it turned into a big deal. You know, when you get into workman's comp and you get into long-term disability, you know, you get into thousands of dollars, and it's quite a deal. And so the lawyers for the Flint schools was trying to say that this man got hurt, but he got hurt doing something that he wasn't supposed to be doing. And so they called me and said, "Can you come to the ad building, administration building, and meet with the lawyer?" And so I went there to meet with the lawyer, and the lawyer was there, and of course I knew him, and he had a young lady that was with him. And she had a pair of shoes that probably cost $300. And she had a purse that matched it. And she had an 80-pound attitude, which is, in good terms, means she is a smart aleck. And so the lawyer's trying to say to me, "Now, Keith, he wasn't doing right when he got hurt." And I said, "Well, he is doing his job. His job was to move furniture, and he moved the teacher's desk, and that's where he hurt his back. That was his job. He was doing his job." See, these corporations could care less about you. And he said, "Well, did you actually tell them to do it?" "Of course I have. You know, in the past, they all know that's their job." And this lady that was with him, I mean, she was just giving all kinds of expressions. And so she finally spoke up, and she said to the lawyer, "You might as well forget it. He's not going to help you." And I said, "Well, if you're talking about me lying, no, I'm not lying." And she said, "Well, what is wrong with just stretching the truth?" I said, "That's a nice way of just lying." And I said, "I'm not going to lie. My Bible tells me that lying is wrong." And she spoke up and said, "Well, then I hope you're happy, because you're going to take thousands of dollars from the Flint schools." And we did lose that case. And sometimes it'll cost you money. Sometimes you won't be the most popular person. Amen. But your faith, amen, your faith makes you do the right thing when everybody's saying do the wrong thing. One of my favorite books in my library is the Fox Book of Martyrs, where thousands of people have been noted to actually give their life for God. I'm not talking about just a little sacrifice. I'm not talking about just coming to church three times a week. Or maybe the preacher just preached a little long tonight. But these people, some of them was burned at the stake. Amen. And I want to tell you something. These were people that had feelings. They were real people. They hurt just like I hurt. Amen. They had fear just like I had fear. And when they lit that torch, amen, and it set them on fire, they must have screamed with pain in their body. And they put them in the lion arena. Amen. And the lions chased them around until they finally cornered them and jumped upon them. Amen. Some's heads were cut off. Amen. Pulled asunder. And all of it could have been stopped if they would have just said, "I don't believe in God." Amen. Why would they do that? Because they had faith. Amen. Their faith carried them through. Their faith overrode their feelings. And so my faith fails me not. And so when you lose your faith, you lose your hope. I've had people sit in my office, married couples sit in my office and say, "Bishop, we're gonna get a divorce." Well, I mean, these were people that were in love. These were people that got married. These were people that were excited and attracted to one another. What happened? They lost faith that their marriage was ever going to change. I've had them tell me, "We're tired of just fussing and fighting all the time." Amen. When you lose faith, amen, that things are going to change. Amen. I'm here to tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. Amen. Don't lose your faith that you have in God. Got a young man in my church. And you know, sometimes we forget. Sometimes when we get older, it's hard for me to believe, but Saturday I'm going to be 65 years old. Man, it seemed like just the other day I was 30 and 20. And I'm 65 now. And of course, you're 92, so 65 is probably young to you. Yeah, amen. But you know, we forget sometimes how young couples struggle financially. You know, we forget, you know, when you get older, you get a little bit more comfortable. You may not be rich, but you're a little bit more comfortable. The kids are grown and out of the house, and a lot of times you got the house paid for, and so you live a comfortable life. But we forget sometimes that these young couples, amen, they don't have credit. Amen, they're just starting out, and financially it's hard for them. And so this young man came to my office. And he said, "Bishop, I don't know how I'm going to pay my bills this month." And he was under so much stress. And I looked at him and the stress on his face. And he's a big man. And he even broke down and tears were coming down his eyes. And I don't know how I'm going to pay my house payment. I don't know how I'm going to pay the car payment. My wife needs groceries in the house. The kids need to have dental work done. Amen. They're cutting me back on my hours. How am I going to do it? And I said, "Well, buddy, if we have to, we'll help you. I don't want anybody helping me. I want to do it on my own." And I watched that man. I watched that grown man, amen, struggle with that. And he walked out of my office. And in Flint, we've got an area in Flint. It's just south of me. And we call it the Rich District. And I don't live there. But I mean, there's mansions. You know where it's at, Pastor. There's mansions. I mean, it looks like the house that the Beverly Hillbillies lived in. I mean, mansions. And it's a beautiful place, a lot of shaded trees. It's right off a golf course, and there's a beautiful drive. And so a lot of people will walk. It's a beautiful place to take a walk, and it's a nice place to ride your bicycle and walk your dog. And so a lot of people do that. I've walked there myself. And so this young man was walking his dog, and he walked along, and he seen a brown wallet. And he picked it up, and it was one of these wallets that, it was a long wallet that shut. I call it the Big Shot wallet. And he opened it up, and it had over $1,500 in it. And all kinds of credit cards. And it had the man's license plate, and then on the inside of the wallet, it had his name, his address, and phone number, obviously, in case this would happen. And so he called that man. And the man called him back. It wasn't until the next day he called him back. And they made arrangements to give him the wallet back. And he handed the man the wallet. And of course he searched the wallet to see if everything was there. And he said, "Man, you are an honest man. There's not one dime missing." And I've often thought about that. Amen. Here this boy is under financial pressure. Amen. He don't know how he's going to pay his house payment. He don't know how he's going to put groceries. Amen. In his cabinet. And he stumbles along and finds a wallet with $1,500 in it. Nobody was there. Nobody seen him. Amen. Why didn't he take that money out? Amen. But it was his faith that he had. He had faith in God. Amen. To do the right thing. You know what I'm saying to you? When temptation comes your way and it smacks you right in the face and there's nobody looking and nobody knows what you're going to do, it's your faith. It's your faith that makes you walk. Walk right and talk right and live right. My faith makes me a better person. My faith makes me faithful to my wife. My faith makes me tell the truth and stand for right when people are pressuring me to go wrong. I pray for thee that your faith fail you not. And we live in a day, I thought as I was driving down here today, I heard about the 9/11 thing that happened. I think we're going on 20 years now, I believe. And they say that if you were alive, everybody would remember where they were at when 9/11 hit. And I thought about those men that got in the airplane. They knew that they were going to die that day. When they kissed their wife goodbye and they looked in on their kids and they got in that airplane knowing that they were going to fly to their death, knowing that they would never return again. Amen. But they had faith. It wasn't in the kind of God that I believe in. Amen. It wasn't the kind of cause that I believe in. Amen. But they had faith and they were willing to sacrifice. I'm here to tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. Amen. Amen. When you live for God and you have a faith in God, amen, you'll be challenged in your lifetime. Amen. You'll be tempted in your lifetime. Amen. But your faith has to stand strong. It has to stand strong. I pray for thee, Simon, that thy faith fail you not. I was thinking the other day, I've been presbyter. I was telling Uncle Lee, I've been presbyter now for 20 years. I was just reelected a couple weeks ago. This is my last term that I'm serving. And but I've had pastors call me and say, "Brother McInnes, I'm resigning because they've lost faith that the church is going to grow. They've lost faith that revival's coming." I've had them tell me, I can't move my people anymore. we don't have revival anymore. And so they've lost faith, and so they resign from the church. I was thinking the other day, reminiscing. You know, when you get to be an older man, you think of the past a lot. And I was thinking about when I become pastor with my dad. I was just 28 years old. I didn't know anything about pastoring. I didn't have any ability. I didn't have any experience, but I had a desire. And sometimes, ladies and gentlemen, hey man, your desire is a thing that will carry you through. And I had a desire. Hey man, I had a desire. I wanted to see that church grow. A church had went stalemate. And I was tired of looking at the same 35 people. And it didn't seem like we could grow for nothing. And every service, I would look at the same 35 people. Most of them were family. And I stood up one Wednesday night in the Bible study and said, folks, we need to have revival. There's surely got to be somebody in this city that wants God. And, you know, back in them days, the thing that you did is you did door-to-door knocking. Are you got a bus route and picked up kids, but let's do something. And I remember a lady raised her hand and said, Pastor, nobody wants God anymore. We're going to waste our time. Well, I'm a young pastor, Brother Dan, and you know, I don't want to be disrespectful, so I just smiled and looked at her. Then another person said, yeah, that's right. You know, I've invited people and they don't want to come. We're wasting our time. And then a very influential man in the church, he was very respected, a patriarch. He said, well, son, if all we got is 35, let's just be happy at 35. It was. I mean, he said, if I've only got $5 in my pocket, I'm happy with $5. Let's just come with 35 people. Let's have church. Well, by the time they got done with me, I was ready to just crawl out of there. Yeah. And I thought to myself, my goodness, these folks have lost faith that we're going to ever have revival and grow. But I'll never forget an old lady came to me, Sister Virginia. And she came to me. She never said anything in the meeting. And here I'm a young pastor, and I mean, I'm just being bombarded. And she never said anything, but she said after the service, she said, Pastor, don't you believe that? God's going to give you 100 people. Don't you believe that? God's going to give you 100 people. She'll never know how much that meant to me. I spoke that at her funeral. I told this story at her funeral. That meant so much to me. And, you know, revival did hit that old church. Revival did hit that church. I went to a meeting, and I heard a man preaching, and he preached on the power of the spoken word. And Jesus spoke the world into existence by his word. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Amen. As a man thinketh in his heart, amen, so is he. And so I got thinking, you know what? I'm going to start speaking revival. And I started standing up and I started saying, I want to tell you something, folks. Hey, man, you better get in here and you better find your seats. You better get down the parking lot and find your parking spot because this place is going to fill up. And I just started hitting that thing. I just started talking about that. And this same lady came to me and she said, Pastor, would you quit saying that? You're embarrassing yourself. We could shoot a cannon through this place and not hit anybody. Well, I just smiled and just kept preaching that we're going to have revival. Well, I'm going to tell you, it didn't happen. It didn't happen overnight. But little by little, hey man, a family come on this side. And it wasn't long until a backslider family came back on this side. And it wasn't long until we got this family and we got these people. And it wasn't long until, I want to tell you, Uncle Lee, we filled that church up. And there's something exciting, Pastor,
When you see the ushers putting out the chairs, we were still in our small building, and I would get ready to go to the platform, and those ushers were putting out chairs. I mean, there's something about a full building. You know you're getting ready to have a revival. And so I'm sitting in my office, and this same lady came to me, and she said, "Pastor, I want you to know something. I had to park all the way down the street." And she said, "I'm going to tell you another thing. On Sunday night, somebody always gets my chair." It took me a few years, but I finally got to say, "I told you so. I told you so." And I want to tell you something. Amen. If you have faith, amen, revival's coming. And so this lady, Sister Virginia, said, "God's going to give you 100 people. And I was sitting in my office. It was when I brought my son in to be the pastor. And I'm getting ready to hand everything off to him. And I was just kind of reminiscing. And you know, I'm not saying this is from God, but this is just Keith McInnes. I always took attendance. Now, my son don't do it, and my dad didn't do it, but I could tell you every service how many people we had. And that's right. But, you know, I always wanted to know how much money's in the bank, and I wanted to know how many people were at church. And so I would take attendance, and I'd have a calendar, and I would keep the record. And so, you know, I keep it from year to year. And so I went back at that calendar, and we had 35. And then I looked at the calendar when I was getting ready to hand it off to my son, and we were averaging 150. And I thought, as I sat at my desk, it came back to me, "Pastor, God's going to give you 100 people." And I thought to myself, that lady prophesied to me. She prophesied to me. So you know what I'm telling you? Oh, Brother McInnes, I've prayed for my family. Amen. I've prayed 100 times. Keep on praying. I've prayed for my husband, and he's still not in. Amen. Keep on praying. Amen. I pray that God will give us a revival. Amen. Keep on praying. I'm here to tell you something. Amen. Your faith. Amen. Don't let your faith fail you. The other day I had to preach a funeral of a lady that used to be in my church, and her son-in-law passed away, and so they asked me if I'd preach a funeral. And so I was driving out to meet the family in a little town called Otisville. Now that won't mean nothing to you, but I put it in my navigator because I had no idea where it was at. And I put it in my navigator, and I'll bet I turned 100 times. I went down dead-end roads. I went down country roads. I turned here, I turned there. And I kept thinking, is this thing right? Is this thing right? I mean, it had me out in the middle of nowhere. And I'm thinking, my goodness, Jimmy Hoffa could be buried out here. But you know what? It led me right to their house. And sometimes we don't understand what God is doing. We don't understand His ways. And He don't explain everything to us because He doesn't have to. He's the boss. But I can promise you, God knows exactly what He's doing. And when it doesn't make sense to you, amen, and you don't know why things have happened this way, I'm here to tell you something. You got to trust God that He knows what He's doing. You know, in Flint, we have 3 hospitals in Flint. McLaren Hospital, Hurley Hospital, and Genesis. And Genesis Hospital used to be St. Joe's Hospital. It was a Catholic hospital. And I was the first person to baptize somebody in Jesus' name at McLaren Hospital, and I was the first person to baptize somebody in St. Joe's Hospital, the Catholic hospital. And I'll never forget, when I first baptized somebody, they said, "Well, we've never baptized people by immersion. And so, you know, it was kind of like Christopher Columbus exploring America. I mean, you had to fight some ways. I had to have some meetings. I had to do some praying. I had to do some talking. It didn't just happen easy. But through the years, I've baptized 4 people at McLaren Hospital and 2 people at St. Joseph Hospital. And so I built a rapport with them. And they respect me and I respect them. You know, you keep on working with your community and you build a rapport, you build a relationship. And so there was this man that was in the hospital, St. Joe's Hospital, and he was very sick, very sick. He was so sick that if they turned him over, his heart rate would go so low that he would pass out. And when they tried to set him up, he would pass out. He was very sick. He was dying. But he wanted to be baptized. And so I said to the doctor, I'd like to baptize this man. And the doctor said, Pastor, there's no way. There's no way in the world that you can baptize him. He won't survive that baptism. Well, the next day I got a call from the administration, and the man, I'll never forget, his name was Mr. Clark. He was the administrator of the hospital, and he asked me to come in and meet with him. And I remember walking into this big conference room, and he was sitting at the end of the table, and then on one side was the secretary, on the other side was the lawyer of the hospital. And he asked me to sit down. He was very nice to me. He said, Pastor, he said, I know you want to baptize this man. And we respect you. And we know that you believe that way. And we respect that. But the report is so bad that we just don't feel like he could be baptized and survive. And then the lawyer spoke up and he said, it's a liability our hospital just can't take. And he said to me, Pastor, it's a liability that you can't take. He said, just think about it. What would happen if he would die while you were baptizing him? That'd be a mark against you. That'd be a mark against your church. And you need to think about that. And so I'm sitting here, Pastor Dan, I'm sitting there listening to him, and I'm thinking, you know, sometimes when you're young, you got zeal, but you lack a little wisdom. And I'm sitting there listening to him, and I'm thinking, you know, they're giving me good advice here. They're trying to help me, even though it's not the answer I want. And so I said to them, well, you know, I appreciate it. I appreciate your time. You didn't have to meet with me. And so I decided after listening to them that the best thing to do is I just got to put it in the hands of God. God, if you want this man baptized, he's got to get better. And I walked out of the door a little disappointed because it didn't happen the way the others happened. And so I walked to the elevator and pushed the button to go upstairs. I was going to go upstairs and tell the family, we can't baptize your dad. He's too bad. It's too risky. It's too serious. And we're just going to have to pray and ask God for him to get better. And as I was standing by the elevator, here the secretary come running for me. And the elevator door opened. She said, Pastor, can I talk to you a minute? And I said, yeah. I just let the door shut and we went over. She said, I've got a son. And he is in special forces in the military. And he's a Marine, and they call him up from time to time, and he does special duties, and it's top secret. He never can tell us what it is, and I know that many times it's very dangerous. And me and my husband worry about him, but we're really worried this time because he called us and said, I want to come home just for 2 days. I only got 2 days to come home, and I want to rededicate my life to the Lord, and I want to get baptized. And I want you to call Pastor so-and-so where they went to church and make arrangements where I can get baptized. And she went, and her and her husband went and talked to the pastor of this other church. And he said, you know, that's not necessary. He already received the Lord Jesus Christ as his personal Savior. You know, baptism is really just a ceremonial type of act. And, you know, he don't really need to be baptized. And she said, you know, I look at you, how that baptism is a life or death situation. And you're willing to put your reputation on the line to see people baptized. And then he don't think it's a big deal. And I said, well, baptism is a life or death situation. It is essential unto salvation. The Bible says, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. Nicodemus, Jesus said to Nicodemus, except you be born again of the water and of the Spirit, amen, you will no wise enter into the kingdom of God. And I said, and then Peter interpreted that by saying, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. And I said, think about this, to show you how important baptism is. Jesus Christ himself got baptized. God manifest in the flesh, the Son of God. Amen. He had no sins, but he got baptized as an example. And she said, Pastor, would you baptize my son? I want somebody to baptize him who really believes in it. And so I said to her, I said, I will set it up. Set up the time. And he was coming back in. He was a Marine. He was a soldier. And we set up a time. And he came to the church. And my goodness, this guy was solid as a rock. I mean, his arms, his chest. I mean, he worked out. He was a soldier. And so I got ready to baptize him, and I explained to him, hey man, that I was going to baptize him and what it was for, and it's by immersion in the name of Jesus Christ, and you're going to feel a cleanliness. You're going to feel clean from the top of your head to the sole of your feet, because your sins are going to be washed away. And when you come up out of that water, hey man, just raise your hands and start thanking God. Amen. And I baptized him in Jesus' name. Amen. And he come up out of that water, I've never seen anybody, amen, receive the Holy Ghost so powerful. It was like lightning flashing down, amen, from the sky. Amen. God filled him with the baptism of the Holy Ghost. So I want to tell you something. Sometimes it may not work out, but God knows what he's doing. And so I say to you today in closing, hold on to this truth. You know, we live in a world, we were talking in the office, me and Pastor Dan and Chuck and some of the family was talking in the office. These are different days that we're living in. There's a young man that I preach at this church. I told this to Pastor. I preach at this church for the last 10 years. I have visited this church. And there's a boy there that's got autism. And through the years, I doubted it at first, but he's proven it to me. Through the years, he seems to have an insight. Because, you know, you read sometimes, and sometimes these children do. They just can't communicate it. And so sometimes we don't take it serious. But this boy, through the years, has came to me when I preach at that church, and he'll say things, and it's come to pass. And he told his dad one day, said, Dad, don't go, Daddy, don't go to work today. There's going to be danger. And his dad had to go to work. And there was an explosion that happened that day. And so this boy has done this through the years. And so we've learned to pay attention a little bit to him. And his mother came to me the other day when I preached at this church and said, he was sitting at the table eating cereal. And all of a sudden he looked up and he said, Mom, something has changed in our world. And that's how I feel. That's how I feel. I can't explain it. I don't know how to put it in words. But something's changed in our world. And I want to say to you, the day of playing church has got to be over with. Amen. The world is tired of people, amen, who preach one thing and then they do something else. Amen. It's time to get down to business with God. Amen. It's time to live for God with all of your heart. Because I'm going to tell you something. Jesus is coming soon. Let's stand to our feet as they come to the instrument. I'm going to turn it to your pastor. Let's raise our hands to the Lord. I pray for you that your faith fail you not. Praise God. Praise God. Can we just love the Lord? Come on, reach out to Him for just a moment. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Blessed be your name, Lord. Blessed be your name, Lord. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Praise God, praise God, praise God. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Come on, would you just pray together right now with me? Hallelujah. That you could receive the word of God into your life, into your heart. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah.